Right, Romans chapter 12 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of our faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now tonight, I would like to fake it just a little bit. I'm going to preach tonight on daisies. And if you'll notice, if there's anybody here who's not a plant expert, I shouldn't tell you, but I do not have daisies up here, okay? So, they look kind of like daisies, right? Look kind of like daisies. All right, well, it's not a daisy, but I'm going to use it for a daisy because I happen to be in the wrong time of year to be able to get daisies from anywhere. I want everybody in this room to act like a daisy. I have a reason that I want you to act like a daisy. We're going to find it in the Bible. And we're going to go over some of the reasons why most Christians will never be willing to be like a daisy. We looked last week at this verse, 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Present your bodies unto God. Present your bodies means the giving away of yourself to God. But that giving away of yourself to God, all your faculties, all your powers, all your being, everything you own, everything you know, everything you do, everything you are, giving it to God, it means something when you give that away. Because you're giving it for a very specific purpose. And it's a sacrifice. You are not giving your bodies to God to use as mantelpiece decoration. You're not giving your bodies to God to be burned. You're not giving your bodies to God to become the next president of the United States or surrendering to preach. Many times people get these ideas in their head about something God wants them to do, and so they present their bodies to God for that purpose. It's not what this verse asks for. If God has called you to preach, then go preach. As we read, as we go through the rest of the chapter, God tells us
When we present our bodies to Him, then they are to be used for the building of His church in ministry. And we saw preachers in that list, didn't we? Well, we also saw in that list people who gave their money away. And there's piles of people in this room that will never be called to be a public preacher. But they will be called to do something else. Giving your bodies away to God does not mean giving it for a specific purpose. It means giving it as a sacrifice. It means you're giving it up. That means now God is going to be the user and the owner of the body. Now God is going to have His will done in the life. Now God is going to be the one who decides. That's what a sacrifice is. I want to point out one important characteristic of a sacrifice before we get into the main subject. You probably remember, as you've read through Leviticus, Noah, maybe you don't, because last time you read through it, maybe you were dreaming of hot chocolate or something. This time when you read through it, you will notice how many times God says, bring it to the door of the tabernacle. If any man will offer this sacrifice, let him bring it to the door of the tabernacle. Bring it to the door over and over and over and over through the book of Leviticus. Bring it to the door of the tabernacle. I'm going to look at just one passage that covers more than just a specific sacrifice. In Leviticus chapter 17, it says in verse 8, and thou shalt say unto them, whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel or of the strangers which sojourn among you that offereth a burnt offering or sacrifice and bringeth it not unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation to offer it unto the Lord, even that man shall be cut off from among his people. Whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel or of strangers that sojourn among you that wants to offer a sacrifice unto God, if he does not bring it to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, he is to be cut off from the people. Sacrifice is not something we do like Cain did. Noah does not go home tonight if he gets convicted about the way he's living his life and crawl into his closet when his wife isn't looking and hide behind her pajamas and pray a very quiet prayer to God and say, God, I'm done pleasing myself. I'm done living for myself. I give you my body. And then come out of the closet and go about living his life the way he wants to. Sacrifice is not done in a corner. It is done publicly. And you guys know, this is something. Now, we're talking about a slightly different type of sacrifice right now. But I want you to think for a minute about the people in the Old Testament. I want you to imagine that you are one of the people living. Let's say you're living in the little town of Bethlehem where everybody knows each other. And you sinned. And you know you sinned, but nobody else in the town knows you sinned. And you know what God said to do about that sin. He prescribed a very specific sacrifice for it. And if you could get up in the middle of the night when the town was asleep and go out in the little trees behind your house and sacrifice that sacrifice for your sin in the dark, in secret, and get your sin forgiven, it would be outstanding because the rest of the town would stay ignorant about who you were. But no, you take your animal, you put a rope around its neck, and you start walking. And you walk down the streets of the town, and everybody's looking at you and wondering where you're going. You walk out the city, and you walk up to the temple. And here you are in front of the whole world with your sacrifice. You're in front of the priests. You're in front of all the doctors of the law. You're in front of the important people. Did you know there is no salvation without confession of sins? The scripture is very, very clear on that. You want to hide who you are, you can't be saved. If you aren't willing to admit to God and man who you are, if you aren't willing to admit that you are a sinner, you can't be saved. If you're hiding something in your closet that nobody can know about because it's personal and it's none of their business, you can't be saved. That's what the scriptures say. Whoever confesses their sins will find forgiveness. Sacrifice is always public. You can't sacrifice quietly. You can't decide that you're going to serve God with all of your life and sit home on your couch and read a good book and quietly stay out of sin and stay out of the limelight and stay out of trouble everywhere youth call it, might call it, because it's painful to be out in public. Because too many people will hurt you if you go out there. But I'm telling you, if that's the way you're living, you have never presented your body to God as a sacrifice. If you have drawn yourself back in any way from being a public servant of humanity, having given yourself away to God, you are not a living sacrifice. And this is where so many Christians fail to ever have any value in life, because they go about trying to do something to be worth something in this life. They want to help. They want to do good. But it's painful, because people hurt you. People abuse you. People take advantage of you. And the list goes on and on and on. They laugh at you. They do silly things to you. Intentionally and unintentionally. And we draw back, because it doesn't feel good. But that's not what a sacrifice does. Once the head has been taken off of a sacrifice, it has been laid on the altar, and the fire is built, that sacrifice is going to get either burnt up or well roasted, depending on what type of a sacrifice it is, but it's going to stay there on the altar. It doesn't move. Now, we aren't called to be a dead sacrifice. We're called to be a living sacrifice. But we are called just as much to stay on the altar. Those of you who don't know a lot about plants, you see lots of different people these days doing all sorts of crazy things with plants. And many times they will take a plant and they will plant multiple different plants in the same pot. It ends up looking like this when they're done. Those plants come up and they come up together so that the whole thing looks like a single plant, but it's not. Now, any of you guys, just by a basic look at this plant, want to guess how many plants are in here? How many plants do you think are in here? I'm checking because I didn't check before. This is unfair. I bought a cheating plant here. It's a bad plant. I'm going to return it. I got it from Triggs. I should know better than to buy something from them. I'll tell you what. They cheated me, because it wrecked my illustration. I believe there's four plants in here. There should only be one. Normally, there would only be one plant in a planter this size. Those are fake. In case you couldn't tell from back there, those aren't real. They didn't belong in here at all. They came from Dollar Tree. Nobody grew them. They're garbage. Ordinarily, this is a mum, chrysanthemum.
It's not a daisy. It's supposed to be a daisy, but I couldn't buy daisies. But ordinarily, this would be one single plant. If you ever take a mum seed and plant it in the ground and let that thing grow, it will grow significantly higher than this. It may have one flower, it may have three or four. I'm not actually sure how many flowers it will have. But we'll have a very small number. But people who grow these things in pots, the first thing they do when the plant is young and tender and it comes up is they pinch the head off. The top of the plant, the main shoot up of the plant, they pinch it off. And what happens with a living plant when you pinch that head off, that was where it was growing from. All of its growth comes out of that main head. And here it is, it's alive, it's got energy, it can do something, but that head is gone. And so it immediately sends out shoots from all the little spots under that spot where you pinched it off. And now, instead of having one head coming up, it's got maybe four or five heads coming up. And when those heads start coming up, you go pinch them all off. And when you pinch all those off and it sends out that many shoots per stem, you end up with a plant like this. We sell mums at our store that makes Triggs look sick, that probably have 150 flowers on them. And that's usually from two pinchings. Twice, when that plant was young, they pinched off those heads. And it grows bigger, and it sends out more flowers. If you let that thing grow on its own and you don't do anything to it, it's going to grow up a tall, spindly little plant, and it's going to put out a couple flowers at the top, and that's it. That's all it's going to be, without interference. Now let me tell you something, guys. If you want to be useful for God, expect some interference in your life. You're not going to go anywhere in life without some interference. And you know how God gives that interference? Through people. People will be the interference in your lives that make you change. People will be the pain in your life. People will be the ones who trouble you. When a plant is growing, if this plant had a mind and could think, it would probably be somewhat concerned about its beauty. Most flowers are very beautiful. It would want to look nice. It would want to be nice. It would probably want a pretty owner to buy it. It would probably rather not go home with somebody like me. But it probably wouldn't think a whole lot about being useful, which is everything that God wants when he says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's everything that God wants. Now, I want you to know something about this plant. When you get one of these flowers, it's got a stem and a head. In this head, when it opens up these petals, I'm not honestly sure exactly what they do because I'm not a plant expert. But I can tell you one thing. For the future of the plant, they aren't worth a whole lot. But in between those petals, we've got the seed. And in this seed portion, we need some little things with stingers to come and suck on us. Call them bees. You guys know that the scripture talks a lot about honey, but very rarely does it say anything about bees. Like three times in all of the Bible does God say anything about bees, and two of the times are positively negative, but talks all the time about honey being awesome. Do you want to know something else? When the bees come and they use this flower, that's a bad word now. If you're people, how many of you guys just love being used? Raise your hands high if you love being used.
Okay, well, I didn't think any of you would. When the bees come and they use this flower, they make delicious honey. But how much of that honey does the flower get?
None of it.
Somebody gets some of it. You might eat some, but this flower never sees any. But after the bees have used the flower and done their work, these little seeds here now are fertile. They'll grow more daisies. Now, don't you go home and study on daisies and tell me that daisies can be fertilized without bees, because lots of flowers can be, and I didn't study this, and I don't know. But I'm just pretending that they need bees tonight for this illustration, okay? You'll forgive this. When this plant starts growing, and it first puts out buds, they look like this. Those of you who are sitting in the back row, I'm very glad you can't see this. I hope next time you sit closer to the front. They look like this. All these petals that you see are inside of here, inside of this little bud. All this little center seed area is inside of this little bud. But it's all very contained, very sheltered, and very safe. On the back of this flower, you'll see a few little green things around the edge. Those green things cover this whole bud right now. None of the precious pieces of the flower are exposed. They're in secret, hiding. As long as they're in there, no little girl walking by is going to do he loves me not with this bud. No big mamas are going to pick this and put it in a vase for their counter. Nobody's going to pick it and do a mama had a baby and his head popped off. We're not going to notice this little bud. It's safe. But God needs that bud to open for his purposes. And I'll tell you what happens to that flower once that bud opens. Exposure to the weather. You know when this flower opens? Most flowers, and I don't know about daisies, I'm not very familiar with daisies, but most flowers don't make it very well through a single rain. Now rain's supposed to be good for the flowers, isn't it? But if the flower is open and it rains, that flower may have a couple of days of life left and it's done. Because that water's hard on it. It messes with these petals. They turn brown when the sun comes out. They shrivel up. When this flower opens and the sun shines on it, you think it would need some sun, right? But the sun is very strong. And it begins to wilt and kill this flower. It won't last very long once it's open. Some flowers on some plants that are very long lasting might give you a few weeks. Maybe 2 or 3 weeks on a really good flower. Rarely, ever. Many, many flowers give you a couple of days. And there are some plants that give you just a morning. That's it. A morning. But the weather works on this flower. The very things that keep the plant in health, the sun, wind, and rain, destroy this flower after it blooms. Animals will walk around and they see these pretty flowers sitting there and they'll eat them. Lots of animals love flowers. We go crazy trying to get lists, supply lists to northern Wisconsin people about plants that are deer resistant because we don't want the deer to come and nip off all our buds, all our flowers in a night. They love to do stuff like that. The flower will attract people, as I already said. Some little boy, without any concern whatsoever for the hurt feelings of the plant, will go out without scissors and yank on them mess up their stems, violently pick them, put them in his hand, gather himself 100. He cares not anything about what is left in the field, but he will just gather them for his mom. But he will get busy playing, and he will leave them lay, and he will never take them into the house. And there they will lay, 100 of them in the field, all gone, just because the little boy had an intention of doing something nice for his mom. Little 11-year-old girl will walk through the field. There's a new boy at school she likes. And you know, at school, there may be 1 in 1,000 chances he likes her. But with a daisy, there's 1 in 2. He loves me, he loves me not, he loves me not. And if she gets the wrong answer, she doesn't hesitate to pick another daisy to try again. It's 7 years till she can get married, and it's probably 17 or 27 until she's mature enough to get married. But she still needs the daisies to figure it out. And when she's done, she throws it down like a piece of garbage. Is this making any sense? Do you guys ever feel like anybody has ever used you this way? Have you ever noticed that to other people that's all you are worth? Just whatever they can get out of you at the moment? That's all you're worth. That's all God ever asked you to be. All God ever asked you to be was His light in a wicked world. All He ever asked you to be was a meek person that would inherit the earth someday. All He ever asked you was to be a follower of His Son, who came and was killed for telling the truth. And what happens when you young people, you've got bright ideas about your Christian life, you want to serve God, and you bloom, and somebody comes along because you're blooming and starts destroying your life like you are not worth anything, we make a decision right then and there. It's not worth blooming. It's not worth it because it hurts too much. It's not worth being a kind of person who loves people and who gives away their life to help people and who puts themselves out to make friends and to be nice and to do good. It's not worth it because it hurts too much. Because some way you got it in your head that that flower was who you were. But that flower wasn't who you were. That flower was a presentation to God. Who you are is going to be measured by the fruit you bear. If somebody comes and picks your flower, we'll just call that a pinch tonight. And you're going to bloom again because you are a sacrifice. You're not going to hold anything back. And you aren't going to put a fence around your garden either to keep people from picking those flowers, because the reason that those flowers are blooming is to attract the bees. Because the bees are going to come and they're going to carry your sweetness away. They're going to go make honey somewhere. And somebody else, somewhere in the world, somewhere, is going to eat of that honey. You aren't even going to know about it. But in the meanwhile, you are going to be made into a person that can bear fruit. The power of God is going to start coming into your life. The things that come to you from the outside that you can't do to yourself, usefulness, is going to come because that bee sat on your flower.
And in 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, maybe in a lifetime somewhere, you'll look back at who you were and at who you are, and you will actually get down on your knees if you believe in kneeling. You'll get down on your knees, and with tears coming out of your eyes, you will thank God for the bad things that happened to you in life, because it made you able to do something for God. There's a lot of Christian young people who aspire to being one of these. You notice these petals don't come off. I can put it back on. I made this myself. I'm a big person, you know. If we don't want to be like God wants us to be, we want to make ourselves, we can fix ourselves too. Bees don't sit on this plant either. There's never any honey coming out of it. The rain doesn't hurt it. The sun will hurt it in time, but give it a couple of years instead of a few days. You don't have to water it. It doesn't need any food. You can make it any color you want it. You don't have to be the color God made you. You can be whatever color you want to be. And you look like most Christian people today in most churches who are working for God look. You are a well-painted, well-decorated, well-educated, capable person serving God. You are a fake. Because there's nothing in you. There's nothing in you to do anything for anybody. You're worthless. You're a fake. This daisy can't help anybody. Not sure if this is a daisy or not. Whatever it is, you can't help anybody. It's junk. I don't know why there are so many young people who have such aspirations to serving God and no knowledge at all about how to do it, because it's all over the New Testament. If you want to bear fruit, you have to die. If you want to be useful, you have to give up. If you want to gain, you have to lose. You have to lose everything that you know. You have to lose everything that you are. You have to be done with you. And you have to give up to God. And then, when you give up to God, there's no magic protection. There's no wealth flowing into you. All there is a plant now that's doing everything God wants with everybody on earth taking advantage of it. You know, flowers usually smell good. Even if they don't have a perfumey scent, they still smell good. They attract. They're beautiful. They look good. And because of all the awesome qualities that flowers have, we use them for our ends. We don't build beautiful houses for them and give them, pay them money to let us look at them. We don't offer them Big Macs. We don't do anything nice for the flower. We use them for our purposes. And it really doesn't make any difference if we mow over hundreds of them in our yard. They will grow back again, because that's what flowers do. It really doesn't make any difference if we step on one, because there's thousands of them. They have no value. They're here for us. We do what we want with them. But the things that get done to the plants eventually make those plants fertile houses for the future. Those dead buds, those dead flower heads drop seeds onto the ground, and new plants grow. And those new plants come up and they bear these flowers. More things for people to come around and do anything they want to. And they get seeds and they plant new ones. And Christianity grows in this cycle of life and death. The cycle that is presented to us in the scriptures. Christianity grows in that cycle. Christianity never goes anywhere with anybody who will save their life. Never. It grows, and it goes forward with people who will lose their life for Christ. And those of you who have had the opportunity in life to be just beautiful enough to have somebody notice you and use you, you have started down the path, not of bearing fruit right now. You have started down the path of being made into a person that is usable for God. And most of the time when Christians start down that path, and they begin to feel a little bit of the pain that Jesus felt when he walked the earth, of suffering and rejection, where he gave love but didn't get love. You feel a little bit of that pain, and you decide it's not worth it. It's not worth it blooming. And so you take these big black magic markers, and you trace these big scowls on your face over the top of that smile that you once had there. And you take that grumpy attitude to church with you, where you don't really want to see anybody or talk to anybody. And you go home and you like to sit in your own room. Sometimes people do this when company's coming over, because you don't really want to see anybody because you're not in a people mood. I don't blame anybody for not being in a people mood. People aren't always very nice. But God wants you to be in a people mood. He wants that smile to stay on your face when they're not nice to you. And he wants you to exhibit the love that he showed to the world when he sent his son to earth to a people who would kill him when they saw him. He wants you to exhibit that love to man. Now keep blooming. When they pick your flowers, you keep blooming. When they pinch your whole top off, you keep blooming. When the bees sit on you, you keep blooming. When the flowers die in the sun, you keep blooming. And you keep blooming, and you keep blooming. And when it looks like all you ever do is bloom and get used, you keep blooming. And someday, because you kept blooming, you can bear fruit. If there's anybody that's sitting in this room tonight that is living for what they might accomplish in this life, you may as well quit because you're going to be disappointed. But when you keep blooming, when you keep living for God, when you keep doing what He says, when you keep on and on and on, in spite of the fact that you're being used and abused by everybody you know, when you keep on, someday when you meet God is when you get your reward. And that is Christianity. If you don't have that as your Christianity, you have a fake one. The Bible never tells us that we are going to receive the value of what we give to God in this life. It tells us we will receive a little of it, but our reward is when we meet God. And if you're living before man, you aren't living before God. Because Paul said, if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ.
Christianity is not about what we're getting out of this life. Christianity is about pleasing God and the reward and the heaven and the eternal life that we get. You aren't a Christian if you're living for something different. But ultimately, at the end of the day, we have a world full of Christians who's living for all those things, living for God, doing what He said. They have presented their body a living sacrifice to God. But they're holding back all the time because they've been hurt. You know, I can hear this plant down underground where nobody can see in its own private heart chamber, reasoning things out. I've got a long life ahead of me. I'm going to live another 50 years. I only have so many blooms to give, and it seems like every time I bloom, it's destroyed. I'm just going to send up one at a time. I'm going to be sparing in what I give. I don't want to overdo my work for God. I don't want to burn myself out. I don't want to overgive and then not have any money for myself. I don't want to overserve. I'm going to be reasonable about what I do. So I'm going to keep blooming. I'm going to do one flower at a time. But the Bible doesn't only say that he that saveth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth it for my sake and the gospel is the same shall find it. The Bible doesn't only say that. The Bible also says, with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. The Bible also says, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. The Bible also says, sow beside all waters, because you don't know which one of them is going to bring forth. I believe we would have revival tomorrow if every Christian in this church got a hold of the simple request from God to present your bodies a living sacrifice that could bring revival to Rhinelander. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would weed the flesh out of our hearts. Help us not to turn from pain. Help us not to turn from trouble. Help us to serve and obey everything that you've given. And help us, Father, to believe that what you have offered is of far greater value than anything that we can ever give up. I pray, Father, that you would help us to love you. Help us to love our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to love each other and help us to love this world. And do help us to give ourselves entirely, without any reservations, to you for your service. Amen.